In this conversation, Vicky and I would like to talk about church. An honest look at our fellowship. We had thought maybe of the title, The View from the Pew. We're referring to the fellowship of the Churches of Christ, and particularly our particular wing of the Church of Christ. This idea for the conversations is not mine. Like most of the great ideas I get credit for, they actually come from someone else, my wife. tell them about your idea, Vicky.
Well, as we shared before, Doug and I have just had a lot of conversations, but in this particular conversation, I was just asking Doug, what do you see has changed in the last 20 years? And I picked 20 years because in 2003, our family of churches went through an enormous upheaval. That was when we had been on staff and we came off staff. And that happened, I know, to many people. So that's what really got us starting to talk. And the view from the pew is that since that time, I very much have stayed at home. We had three teenage kids to raise and get through college. And then we've had some elderly parents to help with. And so I haven't been involved in church leadership and all the conferences as much as Doug has. And so I wanted to know, from where I sit, the view from the pew, what do you see has changed?
Right. So maybe to give a bit of context, maybe not everyone listening knows what happened 20 years ago. When we say 20 years, it's because we're speaking in the year 2023, and because something pretty significant happened in our fellowship in the year 2003. So it'd be good to flesh that out a little bit.
I think it would be helpful because even of those of us who were around, many of us were just caught up in so many different details. And I remember going to meetings, and what I heard in a meeting and what the person next to me heard in a meeting was sometimes you were like, were we in the same meeting? Because, well, we had hurts or we had questions or we just hear things differently. It was an interesting time.
Well, there are many different words I've heard used for what happened in 03, from tsunami to implosion, collapse, things turning upside down. They're all quite true. Do you have a favorite term?
I think for me it felt like a tsunami, just a massive wave, and we were just adrift after that time.
Underwater and then
and
maybe
trying to survive. That's how I felt, for sure, with three kids and being in a foreign country.
So maybe not everyone realizes it, but before the year 2003, there were a number of efforts to work for reform. Can we say that? I mean, there was certainly disillusionment with control, authoritarianism, lack of teaching, lack of biblical teaching.
I think there was quite a hierarchy as well. And there was quite a structure in leadership. And I think that
globally,
was something.
Yeah, there were seven levels of hierarchy.
Right.
Of course, the problem is even one level of hierarchy, it's hard to know exactly what's going on. And it just gets worse every degree. But there were many people before 03 had already left or they stopped giving money. There was a very public letter of complaint. And I guess I feel if more leaders had listened to members before who were really trying to get their attention in the 90s, a lot of this could have been avoided.
I think it was leaders listening to leaders as well, just even a general disposition of, we need input and we respect people in all levels of the fellowship. It didn't have to be just from above.
Yeah, and I think a lot of people were tired of the hierarchy and the kind of being kicked around. It wasn't just all the members of the church. It was even the staff who themselves may have been two or three or four levels down from the top. I mean, we're at the top.
No, we were middle management.
Yeah, I don't think we're viewed as middle management.
We felt like middle management, a couple
notches down from the top. But there had been multiple meetings, years of meetings, particularly involving teachers and elders. We're trying to get things to change. It became very clear by the early 2000s that this was not going to be happening. And in 2003, membership collapsed more than 30%. 130,000 members worldwide went down to 90,000.
Well, that's a huge, huge drop. Oh,
and it wasn't just the membership. Of course, with so many people leaving, there was less money coming in. So most staff lost their jobs. Now, I know there's some congregations where there was little change. But like we were at the time, we were in Australia, everyone lost their job. There are a lot of places that were, they lost 90%. I mean, in, here in the UK, and we're speaking to you in beautiful Scotland this evening, there were about 100 people on staff in the United Kingdom. At the end of that year, that first year, only one.
Wow. So
this was a pretty catastrophic, and yes. I think people were in shock because a lot of leaders met, a few hundred leaders met at the end of 03 even. Yeah, I think people were a bit dazed. You know, what are we doing? Where are we going? It was kind of every man for himself at first. And then slowly, in the years following, there was some collaboration. But 2003, okay, you can call it the tsunami. I think that's fair. There are a lot of things you could call it.
Right. And different people had different experiences. And some of the churches that didn't experience a sort of implosion, it happened to them a little bit later on. I don't think anyone escaped. It is a bit like a tsunami that sort of goes from one side of the ocean to the other and it catches up with you. But
well, that's frightening. I was thinking of just more like an epidemic racing across Asia and Europe. Yeah, it hits at different times. But anyway, as we said in our intro talk, we really want to give some encouragement, particularly to anyone who's disillusioned. And people who want teaching, who want to be called higher, who've got questions, please join us because we have questions too. We don't have all the answers, but we did want to be open and real and have a conversation.
Yeah, and just be honest and have a place where we can just say, this did happen and not try to gloss over it. I think it happens in all companies, happens in all churches. This is not just our situation.
And, you know, Vicky, you've been around the church since the 80s. I've been around since the 70s. Now, just because we've been around a long time doesn't mean we're objective. I mean, of course, there's an element of subjectivity. But we can speak from our experience, what we've seen. We've seen a lot of stuff, right? We've known a lot of people. So you were asking me the other day, what's changed? On the positive side, what's going on?
Yeah, what's changed and... You know what? Well, I mean, definitely I can see a change in structure in our fellowship of churches. But it was just to try to get, a barometer, a feeling, where are things at this time?
And I remember we were talking in the kitchen a few weeks ago, and I was saying, I think, you know, a lot of people have a much deeper hunger for the word. There's a greater respect for scholarship, for leaders and teachers and other groups, outside sources, regardless of the denominational background. Many people are just eager to learn, and they're going online or they're getting involved in programs or even doing degrees.
I think being able to go online, it has really opened up everyone's ability to read books or to get a book condensed and to get the salient points. Podcasts, I mean, we know that has become so popular. And, you know, I think it's a time of information in our world. And I do think in the midst of that, people really want to see what's true and what is truth. And they're searching. And it's easier than it ever was. You don't have to go to the library anymore.
No, I mean, there's a downside. You can find anything you want. It doesn't even have to be true. But there's a great interest in online ministries and discussions and, as you mentioned, podcasts. I think there's a greater interest in, I don't know if pilgrimage is the right word, but a lot of people want to go to the biblical lands. You know, in our tours, we've had more than 1,000 people join us, especially for Israel and Turkey, but for another 10 countries as well. And many people, even if they can't go to Israel, they feel that they're on a pilgrimage, they're on a journey, and they're looking for guidance, looking for heart and spirit.
I think it's true. I know for me, I want spirituality. I want spiritual relationships. I do think years ago there was so much of our worth was tangled up or tied up, shall we say, with numerical growth.
Mm.
But especially since 2003, I think there's that desire to say, I want to know Christ. I want to know him crucified, and realizing that that's not going to come from the church, actually. That needs to come from our own personal, whether we call it walk with sure. God or our journey, you know.
Yeah, what about control?
I mean, it seems to me there's a lot less control.
I mean, there's more autonomy. I've heard some leaders say that's an unbiblical word. It's a bad word. But I think we mean autonomy in the good sense, standing, taking responsibility for your decisions, not being totally dependent on others, not being totally independent, but interdependent in a healthy New Testament kind of way.
I think that I've definitely seen that change, and especially even with families of churches, not one church over another church.
Well, I think there's still some of that, and some of that's coming back, but certainly overall, less emphasis on numbers, more on spirituality.
Well, I think some of that control came from where the finances went. And what I remember before 2003 is all our money went through a central location. And
right.
That seemed to have quite a lot of control. You got it back, but it had conditions.
It's always tricky when you have that kind of consolidation, because money and power and
corruption a little bit go together, don't they? Yeah.
It's challenging. There's certainly a much looser, less regimented international structure. Most members in our churches aren't even really aware of this. Globally, there are more than 30 regions. There are delegates who rotate terms of service, and they meet regularly online, but also in person. There's service teams of elders and women's service team, a teacher's team, youth and family, and so forth. And again, most members are unaware of those. Most of this time, I've been part of the teacher service team. It's really a stark contrast to the 1990s, when you had so many levels of hierarchy, from right. the top level of missions evangelists to the world sector leader, geographical sector leaders. Then you had local, regional, and congregational, and even within the congregations, you had regions and sectors.
Well, and then that went into what was typically a discipling tree. And I do think there was a lot of control in discipling. You were assigned a discipler and told this is your best friend, whether you got on with that person or not. And I think from the members, from where I sit, a lot of us really pushed back. We didn't mind input, but we didn't want to be almost beholden by somebody above us spiritually.
Oh, I remember so many discussions and meetings and papers. A lot of us were writing at the time. There was a lot of pushback. To be honest, it was mainly from paid staff, maybe the higher up people.
Yeah.
Whereas I think a lot of the members understood that church needs to be more organic. It's more of a grassroots thing. It's
got to
be something
not more organized, which is what we felt we got from leaders with organization.
Right.
But it needs to be more, I agree, organic.
Yeah, so there's organization, but organism is probably a better biblical word than
right.
organization.
I think also some of it was maturing. I mean, I remember right at that time having, in the early 2000s, turned 40, and I'd been around a long time, or felt like a long time, shall we say, at that mm-hmm. point. And that sense of being treated almost like a teenager when you went to staff meeting. And it was that, and I think there was a tremendous amount of pushback of just not feeling trusted. And you're like, yeah, I've got family, we're responsible. And yet, you know.
Yeah, I remember a lot of the guys in Asia were saying to the people leading them, you know, we're men, we're grown men. We have families, we have children, and you're still treating us like we were still, you know, university students.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, another thing, Vicky, I think there is a more biblical training. I mean, I wish there were more, but there are lots of programs, lots of biblical training programs.
And this is where online has come on.
That's helped
fantastically,
a lot.
Yes.
More people are going for theological degrees. that actually started, I observed that happening in the mid to late 90s. A number of staff people started realizing, you know, I need to get a master's degree.
Right. And then this was a little bit what we touched on with this biblical training versus ministry training. And I think there was a realization that they're different. Although I do feel a little bit that that's sort of come back around full circle right now, unfortunately.
Well, there's certainly a lot more recognized teachers in our fellowship globally. I mean, actual teachers, it must be hundreds or thousands, but recognized somewhere between 80 and 100. And whereas in the past, many were viewed with a certain eye of suspicion, I think increasingly they're viewed as allies. But, I mean, those are some of the things I've seen that have changed for the positive. Is there anything else you wanted to mention there?
No, I think it was, mentioned perhaps, it was helpful to think about that a lot of the structure, the infrastructure had come down, and that there has been more freedom, and that there is an autonomy, and churches are making decisions for their congregation, because what's good for one church may not be good for another. So I do think I've seen some of those changes. And just like one size, I think we talk about a lot that one size cannot fit everybody.
We all have different sizes, don't we?
Yeah, we all have. Yeah.
Like, you know, last week we were in Spain, and the airlines lost our bag, and I had to buy some walking shoes. And we can only find one pair of shoes in the department store, size 48, which is American 14. There was only one, so I had to go for it. Yeah, technically, anyone could have put his foot in there, almost. That doesn't mean we should all be wearing size 48.
Yeah, and clomping around. You know, but we've always found that with Doug. He's too big. He doesn't fit in the regular size.
Well, to be honest, I mean, we look at the last 20 years. I do have some concerns. I think there's been less and less biblical knowledge, despite some positive signs. But the knowledge of God's word has been less and less with each generation. And I hate to say this, but I think it's especially noticeable when you come to youth and campus ministry. Just I talk to people who just don't seem to know the scriptures. And we had a bit of a head start because we came from the Churches of Christ in the 60s and 70s. But there was just less and less emphasis on knowing the Bible in the 90s and since. Am I being too harsh here?
I don't think so. I think a lot of it is just that numbers is still at the forefront. And so I've seen it a lot in the campus ministry that the concern is getting everyone ready so that when the freshmen come in, we can get a great start. And all they know is basic, how do I study the Bible and help somebody get baptized? And there isn't much more than that. And so that seems to still get repeated.
Right. And it's not that that's bad. I mean, I think having a strategy is great. I wrote a book on campus ministry. I think that's huge. But knowing God's word is so much more important, and our character than just growing in numbers. You know, something it's on that same area of biblical knowledge. While I do see some church leaders taking continuing education seriously, most do not. There's a deplorable lack of... I mean, if your doctor said, I learned everything I needed to know in medical school 35 years ago, I've not gone to a single seminar since, I don't think you'd be confident. But certainly with ministry and something as dynamic as theology and hearing God's word and applying it to the world, you need to keep up. But there's this idea that, no, you just need to know some basic studies and some good scriptures to preach, and that's all.
So, well, I think, and that it's not always welcomed by church leaders as well. And so if you're going to do this study yourself, you're sort of swimming against the tide.
Sometimes. Yes, we need to know God's word better and call each other higher. And that's an area where a lot of improvement is in order.
I mean, really, it comes under the title of humility, just that being eager to learn, realizing you have things. We all have things. We have a lot to learn.
Well, let's talk about that. I mean, we're not known for being a very humble fellowship.
That's true.
We kind of make the automatic assumption that if someone's not part of our group, they must be uninformed or resisting or ignorant, or maybe they're devious. But we've always read books. We've always been willing to learn from people from all kinds of different groups, right?
Yes and no.
Oh, yeah. I guess I've heard of some churches that say, unless it's written by someone in your own denomination, you can't read it. But that seems crazy. That sounds like the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yeah, but I've heard of other churches that limit songs. They'll be very, you know, they don't like certain worship music from different groups. And
well,
some
everyone's got an opinion on that, yeah. But we need to be humble towards others and not just assume automatically because they're not in your group. Well, then they, you know, they must be guilty of something. They can't really be Christians. And I think, I hate to say it, but I think we still have a lot of bullies in positions of power and leadership.
Well, it's sad, but that's a little bit of what we've experienced and why it's caused us to go back and ask a lot of questions and really re-examine ourselves, because maybe someone is seeing something in us that needs to change.
Right. But bullying is, you know, the requirement for leadership, if it were to have the heart of Jesus, to have a character such as he describes in Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, we wouldn't have bullies, but we just have way too many. I can't mention names in a talk like this, but...
Well, it's interesting. I had the opportunity just this weekend to share a lesson with some girls from Luke 24. And we talk about on the road to Emmaus how you've got a couple of disciples who've been with Jesus and they're confused after the resurrection and they're not sure what's going on. And when you look at Jesus' leadership style, he comes alongside them and he walks with them and he talks with them. And he does tell them, oh, you're sort of slow of heart, but it's not a harsh rebuke. And he gives them the evidence that they need to be strengthened and to be able to return and go back to the fellowship.
Right.
And that's what I see with Jesus, but that's not what I see with a lot of leaders.
No, Luke 24, I think of Matthew 11, he says, you know, I'm humble and I'm gentle. And yes, there's a yoke. Yes, there's a burden, but it's light. It's easy. And
it's together with him. It's not on your own. Yeah, that's true.
So, yeah, got a lot better in that area of bullying. And should we say something about the lawsuits, Vicky?
Yeah, I think these lawsuits, I think a lot of them have come about because there hasn't been the humility from leadership. We have made mistakes. Maybe we didn't report something. It wasn't intentional necessarily, but coming forth and saying and acknowledging that a lot of girls and young women have been hurt. There has been sexual abuse. There has been sexual harassment of staff. And there has to be the humility to say, I'm sorry, and to look at it and to know there are consequences and that this does damage people. Damages not just the reputation of the leader, but covering it up and then trying to blame the person who's been abused.
Or move the abuser on to another city if he happens to have been a church worker, which has happened numerous times.
It has, but our lack of humility to admit mistakes and listen and believe people, I think is really going to cost us greatly.
People have really wanted to deal with things in-house, and I'm disappointed in how many, well, overseeing boards or mission societies or elderships, they've not taken adequate action.
And they may have not understood their action, and I think we have to realize that, but we understand it now. It's become very clear in the last 3 years, the responsibility that we have, not just for something that happened last year or the year before, but stuff that happened 20, 30 years ago.
Right.
The law has changed as well.
Yeah, the respect for other people, for women, the respect for God's word. What do you want to say about that, Vicky?
I mean, again, this is from where I sit, but I feel like we pushed in a good way the women to see more of women being able to be involved in leadership and making decisions. But now I don't see women on the boards very often. I don't see women. We talk a lot about the elders, but I don't see women very much involved.
I actually see a lot of women on boards, not as elders, but boards or at some of these higher levels. In my travels, I see this.
Oh, that's good to know.
I think even in the United States,
okay,
that's happening. But still, it's a man's world.
It feels like it's a man's world. And when a lot of the abuse, it's going to be... I think there's been abusive situations and bullies towards men. I think it's harder for men.
Men get bullied too, but it's
hard
to admit it, yeah.
Yes, but for women who have been bullied and or have been abused, an awful lot of the table gets turned and they get blamed and they get shamed. And I know that's actually happened to me.
Certainly, we need a respect for the word and spirituality. Anything on that, Vicky? You want to talk about God's gifts, his talents, you know, recognizing Christ in the body and not just in the organization and the hierarchy?
Oh, I remember at the end of the 1990s, we were reading books and we were looking at that and realizing that we wanted this more of an organic type of fellowship. Then obviously we had the collapse. And then I think we went back to, it's like, well, it worked in the past, so it'll work again. And this whole idea of looking at people and looking at the gifts, because they're given by God, and recognizing it and realizing it, that that's something that's great. It's not something that is antagonistic towards leadership. But I think a lot of people are not in the right place and they're not able to use their gifts. And I don't know, I definitely felt when I was in my 50s that I was just too old and I was put out to pasture. That, you know, there wasn't really a place for me in fellowship.
No, I think a lot of people have felt that way. And some of them were staff people like you or me on staff for 20 years. But others are just people who are mature. They've been around. They have so much to offer. But they feel unless they, I don't know, meet certain criteria or they're so-called in the ministry, that they're not really valued.
I think it's that. And I still think, very sadly, although this was supposed to change, if you've had a child who has decided to leave the fellowship and maybe go to another congregation, or maybe their faith has been hurt, or they have lost their faith, which can happen to all of us.
Sure.
But that still really counted against you, and it's held against you. And
yeah,
I think that hasn't changed.
It's a bit hypocritical because people will say, well, that's only important for the elder's family. I think, no, that's important for the family of anyone who's influential. And in our culture, there are many churches where many leaders have more influence and control than elders do, and they should be held to the same standard, if that indeed is the correct standard.
Well, yes, I would doubt that that has to be it. But, I mean, you see to the point now that, you know, sometimes people, it's not that you need to have believing children. You need to have children who are working for the church and who are in the ministry before anyone will recognize you as being worthy of being a leader.
I sense we'll probably have another conversation on that topic later on. Probably time to land the plane here. You know, if we only looked at the positive signs, and there are positive indicators in our fellowship, I guess you could end up being naive. You could have a very bright kind of optimism, just as if you focused only on the negative. You could end up being very sour, right, and becoming an unproductive pessimist.
Mm, yeah, it's true.
But anyone who says it's all good or it's all bad, I don't trust the judgment of that person.
No, but I do think what we're trying to say that we still see lacking is humility and really the respect for the word and the desire for, you know, just spirituality, not just church structure, which still seems to count.
Yeah, in too many places. There's, I think the fellowship, we might say, is drifting, maybe adrift. Overall, probably shrinking. I mean, I see a contraction if you just want to look at numbers. I think more and more people are finding their footing and realizing you can be connected to Christ without being in a certain position within a hierarchy or meeting certain arbitrary criteria. People are maturing that way, but I don't know if that's most people, certainly a lot of people.
I think people are maturing. I also think COVID showed us a lot as well, because for many of us, we couldn't go to church. And in the past, you made to feel if you didn't attend church, then you would be perhaps, you know, a fall away or a renegade.
Yeah, how do you characterize someone who's attending online?
And I think a lot of us then started to realize, actually, I'm doing better in my walk with God right now and connecting, because we had to go outside. We couldn't see each other and realize that we were faithful followers without church attendance.
Yeah, so, I mean, I want to believe that God is moving globally. We're trying to see the bigger picture, not to be just narrowly obsessed with our own group. But I think there are a lot of things that are concerning. And And this, we feel like we've not arrived, right, Vicky?
No, not at all.
We're
maybe more questions now than
20 years ago. Maybe different questions. Fellow travelers. But this attitude that, you know, we're right, our church is right, we've arrived, and you better agree with us, or you're not united, that's not right. And we've not always been received as fellow travelers with that kind of open, welcoming spirit, have we?
No, sadly not. And that really does make you cause to pause and wonder.
No, we don't want to dwell on it too much right now. But yeah, there's been a lot of slander, a lot of judgment that's had caused us to think through things. And these last few years, we've heard it multiple times that we have left the church. And I heard that once in Texas. I heard that another year I was in Florida. I heard that when I was in New England. You may have heard that we were disfellowshipped. That came from the Middle East. That came from Australia. Ex-members. I mean, a few months ago, we were in Asia, and there were people there from all over the world, different countries, and a number of them said, so we heard you left the church. You're not members anymore. And where did they get this? I think it's simply because we have some different opinions about things.
Yeah, we maybe have different views. Again, we've said not one size doesn't fit all, and that doesn't always sit well with leaders. And I understand it's difficult to be a leader. It's difficult to be paid staff.
We know that.
We understand that. But if you're insecure and then you're just going to then slander somebody because that's a way to put out some control and to be a bully, that really lacks humility. And I think that lack of respect is going to be felt. Not just we've felt that, but that's going to be felt all through your congregation as well.
A lot of people will feel that.
Yeah.
And I wonder why we hear all these rumors and they're just false. I don't know who's refuting them or who's standing up. People just believe it.
Yeah, I think that to me is one of the saddest things, is that other people just like, oh, I don't want to get involved.
Well, surely any member of a church, any follower of Christ should be able to ask a question, to have a viewpoint, and not receive an angry response, you know, being shut down. It should be like a family.
Yeah,
well, talk about whatever.
We all have different strengths and weaknesses, but it would be nice to look at our strengths and not just try to point out someone's mistakes.
Well,
anyway,
next time we want to talk about Matthew 18. It's an important part of God's word, as all parts are, but it's a sometimes damaging scripture, and we're going to talk about that.
I think it's definitely a scripture that we've seen used to control people, and it's been misused, and I would even say it's been abused, and it's caused a lot of confusion for so many people. And it's hurt people, and they've even lost their faith over it because they feel like they've gone against God's word when
we need to talk about
this. Yeah, that's for the next time.
Hey, thank you for listening, for joining in our conversation here. I'll say goodbye.
Goodbye.
Thank you.
Till next time.
Till next time. Bye.